Today's message is called Learning to See Again. We're going to walk through the narrative of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, which is a fascinating, fascinating narrative. Saul of Tarsus, who would later be known as the Apostle Paul, was the author of 13 of the New Testament books, and his transformation is inspiring. He was basically a hitman against Christians. He viewed them as a blasphemous sect, but he had a Damascus Road experience, and his conversion is so significant that in the book of Acts, it's told not just once, but three times, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, and referred to elsewhere in Scripture as well. Now, when we first meet him, we meet Saul in Acts chapter 7, okay? Here we go. Acts 7. They dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. So Stephen is this winsome, young Christian leader. And then Saul of Tarsus is probably the ringleader in executing Stephen. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, please do not hold this sin against them." Notice Stephen's last words, almost verbatim, the last words of Jesus on the cross. "Lord, please do not hold this sin against them." And two chapters later, biblically speaking, that prayer gets answered with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Hey, let me ask you something. Before you became a Christian, before you became sensitive to the reality of God, was there someone that you watched, that you knew, that you saw their character? You saw their faith. It was so clear. It was bold. It was winsome. I believe that Saul watching Stephen had an impact and a softening impact on his psyche and on his heart. You know, there was a book out a few years ago called The Book of Virtues, and got a section in there on how you train children. And it lists, you know, the classic: children need three things to be trained in character. Number one, they need precepts, clear precepts. You do this, you don't do that. Thou shalt not. Clear precepts. Secondly, they need good habits. So you train good habits early on. But thirdly, they need a clear role model, a clear example, so that if I want a child to embrace morality, they need an adult around them who embraces morality. If I want a child to embrace enthusiastic faith, they need a child around them to, they need some adult around them to embrace enthusiastic faith. What I'm saying here is that Stephen, I believe, plays a part in planting a seed. Let's go to Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's an early description of Christianity, whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Saul is headed due north from Jerusalem, 150 miles to Damascus, and he is zealous. You do know that there's a difference between someone who's passionate and someone who's zealous. Someone who's passionate will attempt to respectfully persuade you to their cause or perspective. But someone who's a zealot will try to force you to their cause or perspective. You either get on board or you become the enemy. And what you got to know here is that Saul of Tarsus is zealous and he means well. He's not mean-spirited. He believes that these Jesus followers are actually blasphemers of the living God. These Jesus followers, they blaspheme God. They disrespect the law that God gave through Moses. He means well. He's just misdirected. He's confused. Verse 3, and as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Isn't that an interesting question? Jesus is in heaven, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Well, you know the answer to that. Jesus is always connected with his people, the church. He's the head. We're the body. You bless the church, you bless Jesus. You persecute the church, you persecute Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Well, who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Now, he's going to give him a triad of instructions. "I want you to get up, I want you to go to the city, and I want you to wait. And you'll be told what you need to do. Get up, go to the city, and wait." Well, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the ground, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and he didn't eat or drink anything. 3 days. Those were long 3 days. He had a lot of time to think, a lot of stuff to think about. He's helpless. He's led into the city by his little band of brothers. Verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord." The Lord said, "I want you to go to the house of Judas," common name at that time, not so much now, common name then. "I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." Notice, the Lord even gives him directions. You're not just going into the city, you're going on Straight Street. You're going to a particular house. This is GPS right here. God's positioning system. He tells him exactly where to go. In a vision, this man, Saul, has seen a man, Ananias, you, Ananias, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to all of your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest everyone who calls on your name." In other words, Ananias is saying, "Lord, I'm not sure you've been keeping up with the news reports. Let me tell you about this guy named Saul. And I don't think it's a good idea whatsoever for me to be going to Straight Street and calling on Saul. Do you know who this guy is?" And the Lord gives a clear response. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go.'" By the way, you do know that in your Christian life, there will be many times when you're actually afraid to do the right thing. That's okay. Push through it. Be strong and courageous. "The Lord said to Ananias, 'You go, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" The Lord is encouraging Ananias. He's saying, "Let me tell you who this guy is. This is my assignment to you." And aren't you thankful that Ananias will overcome his fear so that Saul can be overcome by grace? Think about it. This highly intelligent, highly educated Saul of Tarsus is now helplessly blind in Damascus, and he's waiting, waiting. And what he needs is just a small dose of information. Ananias will bring that small dose of information and knowledge. Saul is open. He's been knocked off his high horse. He's open and ready to receive, and he will receive it. He'll become a Christian. He'll write 2/3 of the New Testament. He'll plant churches. He will leave a legacy not of bitterness and anger and rancor. He will leave a legacy of boldness and righteousness and ministry and the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad Ananias went. Verse 17, Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul." His first official welcome. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You know, Saul had to learn how to see again. Can't you just imagine the Lord saying to him, "Saul, you were so ecstatic about your license to kill, but I can do you one better. You're about to be granted a license to help millions of people throughout history. And yes, you might call yourself the chief of sinners, but Saul, you're going to be known later by your Roman co-name, Paul, that signifies this transformation and conversion. You have full access to grace, full access to power, full access to fulfillment. You stay close to me, and we are going to shape the world." Okay, there's the story, the narrative of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Very quickly, let's make a few observations. Let's think through this narrative, learn some lessons. Number one, unpleasant wake-up calls can bring us back to the ultimate good. The Damascus Road experience was not pleasant by any stretch, but it led to ultimate good. What's ultimate good? Knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord based on His truth. Having a relationship with the living God. And sometimes wake-up calls, they're just not fun. They're not pleasant. But they can lead to ultimate good. Somebody says, "I just want to forget 2020 and put it behind me." Well, in some ways, yes, but in some ways, it's always important to go through a distasteful experience. You ready? Here's the word: mindfully. Mindfully. What do I need to learn from this? Anytime you go through a disruption, you ask, "What do I need to learn about me? What do I need to learn about my relationship to the Lord?" Someone that says, "Oh, experience makes you wiser." No, it doesn't. Evaluated experience makes you wiser. So don't hydroplane over a difficulty. Go through those difficulties mindfully. And would, you know, imagine Saul riding on a horse into Damascus and he got knocked off his horse. Blind, totally dependent. That's what it took to get him to turn to Jesus. And you know, for some of us, it takes an experience where we get knocked off our horse to make us more spiritually hungry. So, unpleasant wake-up calls, they can bring us back to the ultimate good. Secondly, we don't pick our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't. We have fellowship with one another based on what? Based on grace, and faith, and a repentant spirit. Sometimes I think Christians like to think that they get to just pick their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're assigned to you. It's like when I was born, my two older sisters couldn't say, "Nope, hair too curly, don't like him, send him back. Sorry, I'm here. You're going to have to deal with me." And as believers in Christ, we've got to have the mindset that we welcome all who come to Christ by faith. All races, welcome. All socioeconomic groups, welcome. If you believe in the grace of Jesus, you've surrendered to him in repentance, you're a baptized believer, you're a person of faith, then what we want to do is grow to love one another. And as the Bible says, you accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to frustrate each other. We will. But listen, that very brother or sister in Christ who frustrates you today just might inspire and serve you and be the one who plays a key role in your life or the life of your children tomorrow. You give somebody a little time under the tutelage of Jesus, under the touch of the Holy Spirit, cut them a little slack, show them a little grace, just like they've done to you. We don't pick our brothers and sisters in Christ. Ananias said, Lord, I'm not sure I want to go. Ananias, go. And when he got there, his first words were, Brother Saul. Thirdly, no one's too bad or too broken to join God's family. Paul would say, I am the chief of sinners. And if God could redeem me, don't you think he could redeem you? He can. His love is that great. His grace is that deep. No one's too bad or broken to join God's family. You can turn to Christ in repentance. You can turn to Christ in baptism, which signifies a death to an old life, being raised to walk in a new direction. And by the way, you remember in the narrative we read how Saul was baptized? If the Apostle Paul, who had a Damascus Road experience, was willing to humble himself in Christian baptism, why haven't you? As Ananias is quoted as saying in Acts chapter 22, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And here's a fourth thing, final thing I want to say. If we're going to do God's work, we'll keep seeking to win over his enemies. There was a time Saul of Tarsus was an enemy to God. But like Stephen, and many scholars believe it was Saul of Tarsus who was the one leading and orchestrating the execution of Stephen. Regardless, he was there. And you remember Stephen seeking to win over the enemies of God, prayed, Lord, do not lay this to their charge. Forgive them. And that prayer will be answered. Like Ananias, who went, and he was willing to go. If we want to do God's work, we've got to continue to be that kind of person who says, I'm not going to return evil for evil. I'm going to return good for evil. We're going to pray. We're going to live with bold winsomeness. We're going to live clear Christian lives. But what was it the Apostle Paul would say in the book of 2 Timothy? He said, if you're going to be the Lord's servant, you cannot be quarrelsome. Instead, you had to be humble, able to teach. In other words, you're willing to have a dialogue, but we're not going to just be argumentative and quarrelsome, because you're never persuasive when you're abrasive, right? I've told you before about Rosario Butterfield. I think she's a fascinating story. She wrote a book called The World's Most Unlikely Convert. Dr. Rosario Butterfield received her PhD from Ohio State University. She is a former tenured professor at Syracuse University. And in her own words, she was, and I quote, a committed practicing lesbian, a radical feminist, an agnostic to atheist. I despised Christians and Christianity. And lo and behold, a Promise Keepers conference was going to be held near her university. And she wrote this nasty article, wanted it published in the paper. She hated everything that Promise Keepers was connected with. It's all about, you know, Christian men, Christianity. She wrote this nasty article, it was published. And of course, she starts receiving a lot of mail, a lot of fan mail. Way to go, Rosaria. Way to go, Dr. Butterfield. Way to go. And she'd take those letters and put them in one corner. And then she received a lot of sort of hate mail, too, of how dare you, you know. She said she received one letter that she didn't know what to do with. It was rational. It was civil. She said it had a warmth to it. And this man and his wife actually wanted to meet me and take me to dinner. She said we became friends. And it was their kindness that led to Dr. Rosario Butterfield becoming a Christian in 1999. You should look up her blog. She's actually married now to a Presbyterian pastor. Speaks in churches and to university groups all around the country. But she said it was their, don't get me wrong, they were, this couple, they were strong. They wanted to talk to her about historic Christianity and talk from the scriptures. But she said their kindness was absolutely indispensable. So Ananias goes to see Saul, brother Saul, gives him that dose of knowledge, baptizes him, disciples him, and you know the rest of the story. By the way, isn't it interesting how God uses people? I mean, why in the world did he want to send Ananias? I mean, he had an audience with Saul right there on the Damascus Road. So Jesus, why didn't you just talk to him about baptism? Why didn't you just kind of handle it? I always wondered, for example, and remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And he stands before the tomb of Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he does. But just before that, he said to the people standing around, he said, hey, would y'all roll the stone away? I've often read that story and thought, you're about to raise him from the dead. Why don't you just say, stone, move away? All through the Bible, we're reminded God will do what he will uniquely do. And even though he doesn't need me, and even though he doesn't need you, and even though he doesn't need Ananias or need Stephen, he chooses to welcome us in as his partners and co-workers. He does what he can do, and we get to partner with him. I want to close today with this beautiful scripture from 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And aren't you thankful that God's mercies to you and me aren't just new once a year? They are new every single day. And in the story of Saul, who later is known as Paul, Saul wanted to destroy believers. Paul wanted to build believers. That kind of change, that kind of transformation, it's still happening. Why? Because Jesus is alive and well, his church is alive and well, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is alive and well.